with you folks at North Valley. We appreciate the opportunity to come and share the word with you. And as we begin this morning, I'd like to ask a question. Someone from the opposite sex comes up to you at work when you're away from your spouse. You could be at the bank. You could be at the copy machine. You could be on a business trip. And a member of the opposite sex comes up to you and says, "You are so hot." What would you say? What would your reaction be? Laugh hysterically? Look around and say, "Who are you talking to? You must have mistaken me with someone else." Or would you say, "Yes, I am. Thank you for noticing." Or would you say, "Why, yes, and so are you." Elizabeth Edwards writes in her book, Resilience, that Ronell Hunter seduced her husband, John, with these four words: "You are so hot." These smooth words began an illicit love affair that tubed a promising political career and emotionally and physically crushed a wife that was dealing with terminal breast cancer. How do we deal with something like this? These smooth words. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs is a book that shows us how to live. And in the area we're going to look at is one of these areas that is very important. This idea of sexual temptation. And you say, "Hey, I'm too old for that." Let me tell you something. If you have a beating heart and red blood flowing through your veins, you're not too old. "Yeah, but I look in the mirror every morning. No one would want me." Someone would. No one is immune to this, no matter your age or what you see in the mirror. Allow me to read Proverbs chapter 5. "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips might reserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the depths, her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Let strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you will say, 'How have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof?' And now, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." Now you're saying, "Mark, that's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. My wife barely finds me hot anymore. My husband doesn't find me hot anymore." But see, there's the rub. A seminary professor a number of years ago did a study of 250 pastors that have fell into immorality, listening to this kind of line. And the one thing he found in the interview that was common through all 250 was that they never thought it could happen to them. They were in the pastor, they were in the ministry, whatever the excuse, they never thought it could happen to them. And that's the rub. See, illicit sexual activity is a danger for anyone, single, married, young, and old. And because it's so alluring, God gives us this chapter in Proverbs 5, though, that we should listen to this warning and take it seriously, because the consequences are so devastating. So God gives us this warning and this exhortation that we should follow. But we need to do something to make this illustration come alive a little bit more. Ken, if you would help me a little bit. How many are married people here? Okay. You guys would just hand that out. One to every person who's married. Your spouse doesn't have to be here today, but you have to be married. One per person. Not one per couple, one per person. Anyone else? And you just can't keep your own water bottle. That doesn't count. How many more? Just take the whole thing. You may not want to drink the water just yet, because the illustration, once we get to what the illustration stands for, you might feel uncomfortable drinking it in church. But I want you to put your name on that bottle. Now, as you're putting your name on it, just hold it, don't open it. Let me just give you some preliminaries about this chapter. While the warning is specifically to young men, i.e. son, in chapter 5, verse 1, and then sons later on in verse 7, the application is to women as well. But remember, the audience of Proverbs is to sons because wisdom is personified as a woman. This is not saying it doesn't apply to females, but since wisdom is what's supposed to be going after and she's female, the audience is always going to be male. But we know by extension that the audience is women as well. Because women can be seduced by this same phrase. Maybe not "you're so hot," but these three words: "I love you." They're dangerous words for a woman to hear. Joy and I, we have a daughter. I told my daughter, while she was in that dating age, if any guy comes to you and says, "I love you," I want to know it right away. She said, "Why?" He's going to hear two sounds. Click, click. He will not hear the third. Because until you're willing to put that ring on that girl's finger, you better not utter those three words. Why? Because we know that those kind of words take down inhibitions. Of course he'll respect me in the morning. Will he? No, we'll trip and fall. So it's to women as well. By application, this promiscuous woman in Proverbs 5 is a real person. But let's extend it into the digital age. Really, this woman that is offering herself can be real or can be pixels on a screen. Pornography for both sexes. It's someone who doesn't belong in the marriage relationship, but who offers herself. "Don't you want me? You can have me. Just click." "No, I'm not your wife. I'm not your husband. But you can have me." And number three, we have to understand sex, physical intimacy, is not the problem. Sex is good and God-given. You know, some people deal with sex by praying, "Lord, please take away this drive from me." No, never pray that, because if God answers that, you're going to be unhappy. Sex is good and it's God-given and God understands it. And he gives a way to have that fulfilled. But it's not always the way we want to have it fulfilled or when we want it to have it to be fulfilled. So in God chapter 5 gives us this warning first of how not to satisfy this sexual drive. Then he's going to provide a strong command on how to have it satisfied. Because God is really out for our pleasure and also for our safety. So in chapter 5, verse 1, we're introduced to my son. And it's introduced by the warnings of a concerned father. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. And if I could reword it, I would reword it this way. Son, obey my instructions so that you may understand the evil strategy and temptation of the stranger or promiscuous man or woman who offers to satisfy your sexual desire illicitly, and that you would know how to respond verbally to her words when she attempts to seduce you, when she says, you're so hot. Now also watch this too. And somewhat of an aside, this is a father instructing his son. His son here is not 12 years old. His son here is one who's married. Sometimes we think parenting stops at 18. Here it continues in Proverbs. And we have to be talking to our sons and daughters who are married and reminding them the dangers, because I think this is well within a young man who is married. So there's nothing wrong with me talking to my 28-year-old son and saying, hey, son, how do you stay away from promiscuous women? Because my second son, he travels all over the world, always on planes. And he said, Dad, let me tell you a story. And he told me one woman had hit upon him. And you're probably wondering, your son? Well, he takes after his mom and looks, not me. So that would make it definitely understandable there. But so to avoid falling in temptation, the father gives this warning. And look what he says. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. It sounds good. I mean, honey is sweet. It's smooth. But it's dangerous. Do you understand how dangerous it is, son? And the reality is, we don't. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. But, contrast, in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So notice, honey and oil, wormwood and a sword. Which saying, well, just grab the sword by the hilt. It's not communicating that. We say it's a double-edged sword. There is no way you can handle this sword without being cut and injured. Think about it this way. It's like when you have your kids and you're eating something. And when they're 3, 4, 5, they look at you and say, they want what you have. And you say, you're not going to like this. I had watched this with my oldest son and his grandson. He wanted some kind of dill pickle. And Jeremy just said, you're not going to like it. Yes, I do. I'll like it. So Jeremy gives it to him. It looks good. And as soon as the kid tastes it, what does he do? Spits it right across the table. See, that's what the text is saying. It really looks good. But in the end, you're going to say, yuck, and you're going to spit it out. And this is what God's trying to do. Don't take it in. Listen to my instructions. I do know what's better. Will you listen? Will you show that you are wise? And I would suggest, too, this sword metaphor is going to show you something. It foreshadows, if you get involved with this woman, you get involved with this man, something bad is going to happen. It's not just going to be a taste issue. It's going to be a life issue. But it continues. Look at verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not even notice. Notice that her feet are on an irreversible path straight to death. Here, follow me. Where are you going? I'm going down to the grave. I'm going to die. Want to come with me? Yeah, sure. Simply because you said, I'm so hot. So remember, this all started with words. And not to pick on my gender, but guys, sometimes we don't think. Or we think, but not right with the brain. Hey, I'm going to follow your words. Where are you going? We're going to death. Come follow me. We're going to have a good time. And we think about it now on a Sunday morning. We're saying, that's stupid. You're right. But in the midst of the moment. See, that's why God said, do you understand where she's headed and what the end will be? She can't even tell. Look at the text. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She doesn't even know it. You're following a woman who doesn't even know the path she's on is taking her down the wrong side. But let's follow her. Because she promises what? A good time. But is that really what's on the path? So what does God say in verse 7? Now then, my sons, listen to me. Now, interesting, he goes from sons singular to sons plural. And I think this is where we get in this Hebrew poetry, you get an intensification. It goes from singular, just my son, to this verse when he's going to go on and even explain more. Now he's going to broaden out sons. My sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Notice, the sons or son here has a choice. Will he listen to her words or will he listen to dad's words? See, here's the contrast. She's saying, you're so hot, and dad's saying, I want you to be so wise. Stay away from her. Stay away from him. And the son here is left in a quandary. Who will he follow? What words will he follow? Dad? Or you're so hot. The only way to keep is verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. You know, the one who is who's contemplating adultery generally doesn't just jump into the relationship. I'm going to commit adultery today. No. It's little compromises. I can have coffee with her after work. No big deal. I won't tell my wife. I'll just say we're working late. I can have the business dinner. What does it matter? Sure, it's only drinks at her house. Oops. We're in bed. How'd that happen? I have no idea. Really? See, we make compromises. Small compromises. But compromises that surely lead us down a path. But we wake up the next day thinking, what in the world? We listened to the wrong words. We didn't listen to the instructions. So what would you do? Don't keep your way far from her. It's interesting. This is not a temptation where you get up close and you can argue with it. Dealing with sexual sin is the only sin in the Bible that we're told to flee from. You know, we can stand against the devil in the armor of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. When it comes to sexual immorality, we're told to flee it. I mean, this is like trying to wrestle a pig. If you wrestle a pig in a white suit, who looks worse at the end? It's not the pig. You can't wrestle with a pig and not come out scathed. So what does it say? Stay away from her. Stay away from her house. But what do we tend to do? I'm not sinning, nah, but I'm awful close. Yes, I can talk to her. I can flirt with her. See, I'm not doing anything wrong. And you're on the wrong path. Scripture says, God tells us, stay away from this path. Why? Well, as verse 9 and 10, it's going to give us some reasons. Lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. On verse 9, lest you give your vigors to others and your years to the cruel one. It could be that the immoral woman here is the prostitute, which means you're paying for sex. And if that's true, it's easy to see that sexual immorality will definitely have economic consequences. You remember ex-governor Elliot Spitzer, right? Do you know how much he paid for prostitutes? $80,000 over a few years. $80,000? Word. That's a lot of money. But you can see what happens. Or if the woman is not a prostitute, these verses may be warning the son that there'll be economic hardship if one gets involved with her. It could be a bribe to the jealous woman's husband when he finds out, or to her family to satisfy their thirst for revenge. Either way, this is going to cost you. And it's going to cost you money. Money you don't have, by the way. And let's take it into our day and age. Even if you're saying, I don't believe in divorce, I got news for you, cheat on your wife, she may believe in divorce. And if you go down that route, how much is that going to cost you? And I've talked to people that have gone through divorce that I never knew was going to cost me this much in dollars. See, that's what happens when we get on this path. Nothing good comes from that. But there's more than just money. Verse 11, and you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body consume. There's something physically that happens. There's something physically that happens to the body when you get involved in these illicit relationships. And you say, you realize, how I've hated instruction, my heart spurned reproof, I've not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to instructors. I've done a number of counseling appointments with people that have been caught in adultery, and eventually they come to their senses, and they always say something around the same line, what was I thinking? You weren't thinking. I ruined my family. I ruined my relationship with my church. I've ruined almost everything. Yes, you have. Why? Because I did not listen. It's not like we go into adultery. I didn't know that was wrong. No one ever told me. We all know it was wrong. But somewhere, the lights go out, and then all of a sudden they come on. And we realize, what in the world am I doing? Think about it. You get involved in adultery among your family and your friends. They'll forgive you. But you're always known as an adulterer. It's one stain that as much as you try to wash it out, it doesn't come out because it happened once. Can forgive, sure. But you're always known that way. So what Scripture's saying, if this is true, if you always carry this reputation down the road, why would you get involved in the first place? I mean, think about it. Elliot Spitzer, governor of New York. John Edwards, up-and-coming political star. Bill Clinton, maybe even Bill Cosby. Guys that have done other things besides adultery, what are they known for? Cheating on their wives. And that's not just the rich and famous. It's us as well. Your kids. We've had this conversation in my house, and my kids have told me, Dad, if you ever cheat on Mom, I will not have believed anything you've ever said to me. I said, what in the world? I've said a lot of good things to you. We're rejecting it all. Why? Because I can't trust you in this one major area. See what happens? See the effects that going near this woman's house has on us. And the reality is, that affair, you're so hot, the downside of every affair, it turns into relationship. The grass might be greener on the other side, but guess what? It's still grass. It's going to need to be cut somewhere along the line. All of a sudden, that woman says, "You're so hot," starts sounding a lot like your wife. What do I gain there? Now I have two wives that don't like me. Most adulterous relationships don't last longer than 18 months. And at the end of 18 months, it all comes crashing down. Your reputation is ruined. This woman is a danger to herself and you. So why would anyone fall for this? You're so hot. Because you and I both have red blood flowing through our veins. We have passed through puberty and have a God-given sexual desire. That's why we're susceptible to this. Because this is who we are. So what do we do? Well, verses 1 through 14 gives us the negative consequences, and the rest of the chapter is going to provide for us the positive. And it starts with verse 15 with this command: drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. And you say, what in the world? Well, let's bring the Old Testament to life. There's a cistern. Say, thanks, Mark, that's helped me even more. Well, remember, ancient Israel, what don't they have? Indoor plumbing, public water systems. They don't have wells. What they have is cisterns, and a cistern is, this is probably limestone. It's a big hole in the ground that's coated that can hold water. And they normally put it in a low spot. You can see the hills. And it flows in to areas like this. And when the water comes down, it filters through the ground and fills this cistern in, which is a big holder of water. That's your cistern. That's where you get all your fresh water for in the Middle East. Even in Bermuda today, people still use cisterns, and their houses are made out of white roofs that are limestone. The water hits the roofs and go into these 60,000-gallon cisterns, and that's where they use all their water for the year. They don't have any natural fresh water on the island, so they get it all from rain. Same thing in Israel. So God tells the son here, drink water from your own cistern. You need to understand that when he talks about water in the rest of this text, he's using it as a metaphor. It's a literary device. And he's saying, we understand what a cistern is. So when you have this thirst, this sexual thirst for intimacy, drink water from your own cistern, i.e., don't drink it from someone else's. So let's go back, and that strange woman is not your cistern. So only drink water from your own cistern. So, you have your bottle of water, right? I want you to give it to your spouse. I didn't give you one. Oh, well. Sorry, you're not drinking then. We have any more water left? There. Okay, now it'll work. All right, so if you're thirsty, I can drink my water, but it has Joy's name on it. See, I can drink her water and she can drink my water. And you can see where the metaphor works now. This is my cistern. This is the only water I can drink. It has Joy's name on it. The only water you can drink to satisfy your sexual desire is your wife's. So if I can reword verse 15, drink water from your own bottle. Don't drink it from someone else's. But the Father continues with verse 16. Should your springs or should your water be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? You can either drink water out of your own cistern, which you're the water you collected, or you can drink water out of here. What would you rather have? Your own cistern water or water from the street? I mean, it's still water. Who's drinking it? Not me. You see what God's saying to us? Yes, I understand you have thirst, put in quotes. And that's fine. That's good. And I want you to satisfy that thirst, but only do it within these parameters. Drink water from your own cistern. Here, I have two bottles of water up here. I have this bottle of water that's been opened, half full, and this bottle of water that's marked Joy. I have a choice. Which one will I drink? I don't know where this has been. Now, it looks clear, but I don't know. It's water that could have been dispersed in the street. I mean, I could have bought this off a guy who's standing there with a plastic bottle at the end and just filling it up and saying, here, buy this water. It makes no sense to drink this water when I have this water. And God says, this is the only water I'm allowed to satisfy my thirst with. See, the answer is, should your springs be dispersed abroad? The answer is no. It should not be dispersed abroad. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, the waters, and not for strangers with you. You don't share the water. My water is for Joy alone, and her water is for me. And this water may flow freely between a heterosexual married couple, but it's never free to flow outside that bond. The point in verse 18 and 19, let your fountain, notice all the water metaphors, let your fountain, your stream, be blessed. You say, what's this fountain? Well, he's going to continue, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. See, your fountain is, remember, it's the son, so it's not going to say husband here. Your fountain is your wife. Rejoices mean drink it. And it doesn't mean just drink little bits. It means enjoy it completely and vice versa. So if we were rephrase this, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the husband of your youth. Then it continues, look at verse 19. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Breast here is not just breast in the sense of breast, is just saying that's one part of her body. Breast here is metonymy for all that she is sexually. Let her satisfy you completely. Do you understand what God's doing for us? He's blessing the sexual intimacy. Man, he says, enjoy it completely. Matter of fact, he goes on, be exhilarated. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. And I only thought it was once a month. No, all times. You mean whenever I'm thirsty? Yes. Oh, no, we'll get nothing else done. Not true. But you see, what happens is, when do you drink? When you're thirsty. But I can only drink out of this bottle. But I make you thirsty a lot. Then what God's saying is, drink all you want, as long as you drink from the right bottle. And it goes both ways. husbands and wives. Be exhilarated always with her love. This idea of exhilarate is to be satisfied, drinking until you are saturated or completely satisfied, even intoxicated. And we've seen this over and over again in the songs. I know James touched on this in the song. This idea of being drunk with love with one another. See, God recognizes the need and celebrates sexual satisfaction. Our God is not against sex. But he does put sex, sexual intimacy, and expression within the proper boundaries. And it's supposed to be intoxicating. And if there is less thirst at home, there's less reason to go out. And that's what the next verse says. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? And notice, he does recognize that being with an adulteress could be exhilarating. He doesn't negate, like, that's terrible experience. No, it's probably pretty nice. Not forever, but it could be exhilarating. But don't be exhilarated to be her. Be exhilarated with your own water bottle. Now, you may say, yeah, but we have problems. Well, that's fine. Pastors can help deal with that. We can counsel people to help. God wants you to have a completely satisfying sexual experience within marriage. That's God's design from the beginning. And if there's something leaking in your water bottle or it's not full, the cap's not coming off, just come talk to somebody. Gladly help you through that. Then it continues. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Notice bosom and breast. It makes no sense. You have your water here. Why drink any other water? Is what God's saying. I provided you water. Don't go and be exhilarated with somebody else. Why? Well, look at verse 20. 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. See, this is a chilling reminder. One thing about adultery, illicit sexual activity, is we always have to do it in secret. The stolen kisses when you think no one's paying attention. The sex texting when we think no one's watching, our wife's not checking, our husband's not checking. The motel when we sign in under that fictitious name knowing that no one will ever know. Things that have happened under the covers, we really think it's all in secret. And guess what? God's watching downside and says, I see it all. You're not getting away with it. Your secret is not secret. God sees all. And that's what he says. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his path. There's not one path that's not watched. It's not like you're getting away with it. And what's the result? His own iniquity will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. Now, sometimes people get away with it, sure. But they're still held captive by the guilt, because even though they've never confessed it, even though they've never owned up with it, it's still back in their mind. So they're not free from this. And those that do confess, those who do get caught, I got news for you. That is a mess and a half. Talk about cords catching people. Unbelievable complexity. And what's the result? He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. You can listen to wisdom, or you can listen to "You're So Hot." You have a choice. Both are shouting. Both are offering an invitation this morning. And it's only, what will you hear? So we have a choice. There's a Grace behind and a Doe. There's a lot of bottles of water out there. all offer refreshment. Some of those bottles of water, they actually think you're hot. As a matter of fact, they're saying, hey, you look awful hot. Drink me. You have your choice. Because you can't just say, no, I'm not hot, I'm not hot. You are hot. We can't deny that. And God's given us, married, a bottle of water. This is the only bottle of water I can drink. Can't drink any other bottle of water out there. And neither should you. Now, if you're not married, you didn't get a bottle of water this morning. You can say, how does that fit? Well, you may be thirsty, but guess what? You can't drink yet. You can only satisfy sexual desire within marriage. And then once you're married, once you have this bottle of water, you can drink as much as you want. Enjoy it. That's what God wants for you. But don't do it outside the marriage bounds. We have a great God that cares about us and loves us and wants to meet our needs. And this area that is so vitally important, God says, this is what I want for you. Drink water from your own cistern. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so very much for your word in this vital area of our lives. And I pray you would keep each one of us here drinking water from our own cistern and not go outside those bounds. Father, I pray that you would protect us. Let us hear your words of instruction that would keep from all these terrible consequences. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you think about this week, I want you to take your water bottles home. Just don't leave them around. That illustration won't.